Welcome, everybody, to this third audio
as we continue our examination of the context, the dispensational setting of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. We do this in an endeavor to understand fully and clearly what is the mystery that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 2:7 when he says this: "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which God has hidden, predetermining it before the world for our glory." It's interesting to note that glory in this verse is in a prophetic context, where in chapter 1 of this very epistle, in verse 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul goes back to Isaiah 29, where we see judgments and glory for the nation of Israel. In Isaiah 29, it is Jehovah who redeemed Abraham, the Holy One of Jacob, the God of Israel. And we ask the question, who was it that was crucified? In 1 Corinthians 1:20, the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 33, which is again a context about Jehovah and Jerusalem and Zion and restoration for the nation of Israel. We do ourselves a disservice and those under our care when we link the glory of Christ's crucifixion in the Acts period with the glory of Ephesians, when Paul puts the glory, the coming glory in the Acts period, clearly in the words of the prophets. Acts 13, 32 and 33, "We preach the gospel to you, the promise made to the fathers." Romans 15, "The things written before were for hope, the promises confirmed to the fathers." Romans 15, 4 and 8. And Romans 15:12, a quote of Isaiah 11, where the creation has dominion restored under the ruling, reigning Christ on the earth. We also saw last lesson that the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13, were also linked with prophecy. The Lord speaking to his disciples that many prophets and wise men wanted to hear and see the things that they were hearing and seeing. The word mystery must not be identified in every occurrence with the mystery of Ephesians 3, which relates to a dispensation of things unsearchable, the very fellowship itself of the mystery hidden in God and away from ages and generations. We must test things that are different, not smulch them together. Therefore, having set the context, we have discovered so far that in the prophetic passages Paul turns to, in 1 Corinthians, we find Jehovah, God in a covenant relationship with Israel, featured prominently in them. We also found in 1 Corinthians 1 supernatural gifts that the Corinthians would be confirmed to the end being the apocalypse, the return of Christ to set up the kingdom, the supernatural gifts which extended from Acts chapter 2 all the way to Acts 28 were powers of that coming age, not the dispensation of the grace of God in Ephesians. And so now with this brief revision, we turn back to 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 with our growing understanding of the dispensational background to this mystery, the hidden wisdom of God. Having quoted Isaiah 33 in 1 Corinthians 1:20, Paul goes on in verse 21 and speaks about the wisdom of God. Of course, that's definitely related to 1 Corinthians 2:7. "The world by wisdom did not know him, the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe." Verse 22, Jews asking for a sign, Greeks seeking after wisdom. And we come to verse 23. We preach Christ crucified. Who was it on the cross again? Who did Isaiah say would save them? Now I want you to notice that there's no chapter break between 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, and the crucifixion of Christ, the wisdom of God, has been proclaimed from chapter 1. In a setting of supernatural gifts, in a setting of confirmation to the apocalypse, in a setting of prophetic passages that Paul uses about Israel's restoration. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. What's the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2:7? The hidden wisdom of God. Look at this interplay between the wisdom of the world, the foolishness of God, the wisdom of God, Christ crucified. And wasn't Christ the Holy One of Israel? Wasn't he the Lord of glory? Wasn't he Jehovah? Do you see the setting? And Christ crucified in scriptures that relate to his coming glory. And that don't mean his coming glory in heavenly places at head of the church, which is his body. Since the Apostle Paul has freely quoted from Isaiah already, I would like to submit two passages from the same prophet for your consideration before we get to this mystery of 1 Corinthians 2:7. I would like to turn immediately to Isaiah chapter 43 and a few verses from the bottom of that chapter. Verse 14. So says Jehovah, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I'm still in the same setting as Paul, don't you see? For your sake I have sent you to Babylon, and have brought down all of them as fugitives, and the Chaldeans whose shout is in the ships. Verse 15. I am Jehovah, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Coming down to verse 23. You have not brought me the lamb of your burnt offerings, nor have you honoured me with your sacrifices. This is why they were dispersed among the Gentiles. But look at verse 25. I, that is Jehovah, that is the Holy One of Israel, their Redeemer, I am he who blots out your sins for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, their King, the Creator of Israel, is going to blot out their sins. Let's go to chapter 45 and see this as well. In Isaiah 45, we find verse 4 and 5 saying this, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even entitled you, I have named you, that you have not known me. This is the Lord speaking to Cyrus. Coming down further on into this chapter, verse 11, so says Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him, do you ask me of things to come? Verse 12, I have made the earth and created man on it. Coming down to verse 15, truly you are a God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. The God of Israel is Israel's Saviour and the Saviour of all, since this is a passage addressed to a Gentile king. Verse 17, but Israel shall be saved in Jehovah with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor blush to the forevers of eternity. How is Israel going to be saved? In Jehovah with an everlasting salvation. Verse 18. For so says Jehovah, the creator of the heavens. He is God, forming the earth and making it. That's twice he said this. He makes it to stand. Not creating it empty, but forming it to be inhabited. I am Jehovah and there's no other. Come down to verse 22. Turn to me, that is Jehovah, and be saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. Good word, isn't it? Justification. And shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. What are they going to bow, and what are they going to swear in Isaiah 45? In verse 24 it says this. He says, only in Jehovah do I have righteousness and strength. Righteousness in Jehovah. Salvation in Jehovah. Sins blotted out in Jehovah. Only in Jehovah, Isaiah 45:24, do I have righteousness and strength. And verse 25 says this. In Jehovah shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. 1 Corinthians 2:7. Something hidden for their glory. Glory in Isaiah 45 associated with justification in Jehovah. Are we seeing the prophecy speaking about sins forgiven, righteousness only in Jehovah? We've already seen in 1 Corinthians 1:19 and 20 when Paul quoted this very prophet that the glory was the glory of Jehovah reigning and ruling and Israel restored and Jerusalem and Zion places of peace. Are you getting the background? Now, speaking of righteousness in Jehovah, there are many, of course, who suggest that when Paul proclaimed justification by faith through grace, i.e., when God saw faith and reckoned it as righteousness, that this was the beginning of the revelation of the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3 and Colossians 1. Whereas, of course, we know that Abraham, at the beginning of Israel's history and God's purpose for the world through that nation, that great seed, there was righteousness reckoned, wasn't there? And in Isaiah 45, in a great passage about salvation in Jehovah, the creator of the earth to be habitated, we have righteousness in him. Sins forgiven in him. I think if we put justification by faith as the beginning of the revelation of the mystery of Ephesians 3, we might be a little bit out of scriptural context, don't you? But leaving Isaiah 45:25, we have in Jehovah shall all the seed of Israel be justified. And of course, you, my dear listener, are already thinking of Isaiah 53, summed up in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, whoever that might be, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. How is Jehovah going to save and blot out Israel's sins? How is Israel going to be righteous in Jehovah? Perhaps he came as a servant and died on the cross. But that doesn't mean the cross and the crucifixion automatically means a glory in heavenly places, not in these prophetic passages. Now with this wonderful dispensational setting before us, Let's come back to 1 Corinthians 1:23 and let me see if we read a couple of verses here with a deeper understanding. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified. Verse 24. But to them the called out ones, both Jews and Greeks, Christ and him crucified is what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. The crucifixion of Christ, the wisdom of God. But previously, the wisdom of God had been hidden, hadn't it? I don't remember Jehovah saying that he was going to die on a cross to accomplish all the statements of prophecy about sins forgiven, being saved with an eternal salvation and righteousness in him. Oh, in verse 26, not many wise men according to the flesh are called. Wisdom, foolishness, Christ crucifixion. We are getting to chapter 2. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world. Do you see? 1 Corinthians 1:27. To confound the wise, the weak things, to confound the things which are mighty. Oh yes, as says Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:4, even if he was crucified out of weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Crucified in weakness. Verse 28, God has chosen the base things of the world, do you see? And the things which are despised. He was despised and rejected of men, wasn't he? And who was it again that was despised and rejected of men? And the things which are not, in order to bring to nothing things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, praise God, we won't in his presence. I mean, do you think in his presence means, you know, while we stand here and he's up in heaven? Paul's already quoted passages that speak of Christ's glorious second coming. We've had the apocalypse in 1 Corinthians 1 already mentioned, quite plainly. I don't think in his presence of 1 Corinthians 1:29 means at our local church or in heavenly places. I think the context is all about the earth so far. And that's where we should leave, in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Did you notice the word righteousness? Remember Isaiah 45? In Jehovah shall all the seed of Israel be justified. That is, made righteous. Last verse of chapter 1. So that according as it is written, here it is, look out. Paul's going to quote prophecy again. The mystery of 1 Corinthians 2 is in a context of prophecy. But the mystery of Ephesians 3, unsearchable, hidden in God, not hidden in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:31, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Again, the context of the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2 in Old Testament scriptures. And even the mid-act brother who wanted to refute our position by quoting 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, I'm sure you can't mix the mystery of Ephesians with prophecy. But the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2 is embedded in prophecy. Paul is quoting prophecy quite freely in his letters in the Acts period. Oh, by the way, some people suggest that gradually Paul left referring to Old Testament prophecy, which of course is contrary to the chronological letters of Paul. If you put Thessalonians first, hardly any Old Testament references. Galatians got about 8, don't quote me. 1 and 2 Corinthians has about 32. If you include Hebrews, as I do, it has 30 plus. When we get to the book of Romans, the last written in the Acts period, there's 70 plus. It's not a diminishing of Old Testament prophecy in Paul in the Acts. It's an increasing, a crescendo of prophecy. What did he say in Acts 13? We preach the gospel to you, the promise made to the fathers, and the gospel Paul preached given by revelation in the Acts period was not the gospel of the mystery of Ephesians and Colossians, not found in prophecy. By the way, what prophecy is he quoting in 1 Corinthians 1:31? It's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah chapter 9. Would you like to see it? Jeremiah 9:23. So says the Lord, do not let the wise give glory to see in his wisdom, nor let the mighty glory in his might. Do not let the rich glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Well, praise God, we do. Do you see? But we're not going to finish at verse 24. See, we're going to look at the context. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, the wisdom of God, that I am the Lord. The word is Jehovah. Who was crucified again? Who was it in prophecy that was going to save them? Doing kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says who? The Lord. Jehovah. It's in the earth. Wisdom, glory, knowledge, righteousness. All of these words which are in Paul's Acts period ministry, and especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, we find the words wisdom, don't we? And glory. Oh, do you see? Jehovah doing things in the earth. Crucifixion, wisdom. And Paul is quoting passages where the Lord says, let them delight in me. Behold, the days come, says the Lord. Verse 25 of Jeremiah 9, Paul's passage in the last verse of 1 Corinthians 1, that I will punish all the circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all who are in the uttermost corners, who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are not circumcised, and all the house of Israel, those not circumcised in heart. Oh, there's a coming judgment in view. In nearly every prophetic passage that Paul has quoted thus far, and a restoration in view. To see this in Jeremiah, I recommend a reading of chapter 30 and 31. Jerusalem, a place of peace. That's the setting of 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. According to the prophecy Paul uses in those chapters. Let's go to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Here he comes, and I, brothers, no chapter break, you see. When I came to you, you did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now in those prophetic passages, who has Paul been referring to by the quotes thereof? Paul has been referring to the Holy One of Israel, Jehovah, their king. And what did he proclaim to these Corinthians? What did he determine? He determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We've had the wisdom of God, the foolishness of the world, and the crucifixion of Christ in supernatural gifts and the coming power of the Lord. What do you think the wisdom, what do you think the mystery is of 1 Corinthians 2:7? Are you beginning to get a clue? You beginning to get a clue? Let's put the two verses together again. What did Paul say? For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, could it be that the wisdom of God, which is the foolishness of the world, is the fact that Christ was crucified, and that Christ was in fact the God in covenant relationship to Israel, that is Jehovah, the Lord of glory, the King of Israel. It seems now rather significant that the plaque on the cross said the King of the Jews. Look at verse 8. Which none of the rulers of this world knew, for if they had known this mystery, this hidden wisdom of God, what would they have done? Started rejoicing God because of their inheritance in heavenly places? I don't think so. Had they known the mystery that Paul was preaching, that hidden wisdom of God, which was predetermined before the world for our glory, and the glory in Corinthians is the restoration of Israel, according to the prophetic passages that Paul used in this book, if they had known these things, they would not have crucified Christ. No, it doesn't say that. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's the hidden wisdom that Paul preached in a mystery. The one who was crucified is the Jehovah God in covenant relation to Israel that the prophets spoke about. How could anyone who understands the dispensational setting of this wisdom of God in a mystery, how can anyone take this verse, simply because it's got the word mystery in it and the word hidden in it, and say it's the beginning of the dispensation of the grace of God, when it's buried in prophecy, prophecy about the Lord of glory bearing sins, giving righteousness, and judging and reigning out of Zion? By the way, it's worth remembering Luke 9:45 and Luke 18:21-34. Where the Lord told the disciples about his crucifixion and they didn't understand it. It was hidden from them. By the way, note, this is a mystery. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, it's not the mystery. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery which God has hidden, i.e., the wisdom which God has hidden. The mystery wasn't hidden. It's the wisdom that was hidden. For he says and explains it in verse 8, which none of the rulers of this world knew, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What did Paul say? I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The wisdom of God, this mystery, which was the hidden wisdom of God, was that Jesus Christ was the Lord of glory. Who's the Lord of glory? Isn't that Jehovah, the Lord of glory? According to every Old Testament passage that Paul has used in this context, we need the scriptures to teach us, friends. You imagine Israel, had they known that Jesus Christ wasn't only the humble Jesus of Nazareth. He was the Son of God. Go and read Romans chapter 1, 1 to 4. The Jehovah of the Old Testament. How was he manifested to be the Son of God? By the Spirit of holiness and the resurrection from the dead. Remember in the Gospels? Matthew 22, 41. While the Pharisees were gathered, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? They say to him, David's. And he said to them, how then does David by the Spirit call him Lord, saying, that's the word Jehovah. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool for your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he then his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. They didn't know, did they? The wisdom of God was hidden. If Paul tells the Corinthians that he determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, then the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2:7 is the fact that Christ is the Lord of glory and was to be crucified. And that wisdom of God was hidden, but proclaimed in a mystery. Now, look at the conclusion of the matter, of this mystery of 1 Corinthians 2:7. Oh, whoops, 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, not something hidden in God, not something unsearchable, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Ah, now we'll read about heavenly places, won't we? Now we'll read about Christ, head of the church which is his body. I don't think so. The crucifixion of the Lord of glory was the hidden wisdom of God. It has to comply with the statement that he wasn't going to tell them anything else other than Christ crucified. And then he sums up the matter by quoting the Old Testament yet again. Do you think at the conclusion of this audio it might be reasonable if we go and look at the place that Paul finds a definition or a glory that's in view because of this mystery of 1 Corinthians 2? Well, before we started the audio, we read Isaiah, didn't we? 64 and some of 65. And that, from those two passages, Paul turns in 1 Corinthians 2:9. He's not going on into the future and progressing into the mystery of Ephesians 3, he's quoted a mystery here and going back into prophecy. That's not progression, it's going back to what had already been written but not fully revealed. 1 Corinthians 2:9 comes from Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 1. But before we read it, let's remember that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 they would be confirmed with the supernatural gifts unto the end, the coming, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the return of the Lord out of heaven to the earth. Isaiah 64, verse 1. Tear the heavens and come down, says Isaiah 64, verse 1. Well, that's an encapsulation of all the book of Revelation, isn't it? The apocalypse Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 1. That's the setting of the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2, friends. And the mountains would quake before you as the brushwood fire burns. Our God is a consuming fire, writes the writer of the Hebrews. You see? The fire causes water to boil to make your name known to your foes, that the nations may tremble at your presence. Oh, I thought we read that in Isaiah 33 and Isaiah 29. What a coincidence! That's the setting of the crucifixion of the Lord of glory, friends. It's not a setting of heavenly places and principalities and powers. Not until after Acts 28, that is. Prior to Acts 28, the suffering of the cross was linked with the glory of Christ raised to sit on David's throne. Verse 6:3 of Isaiah 64 looks back at the dreadful things which took place. You came down, the mountains flowed down at your presence. And forever they have not heard, nor did they listen. Eye has not seen a God except you. Oh, remember the setting of the mystery in Matthew 13? Their ears are dull of hearing, and they have closed their eyes. But of course, those in Corinthians had, like the disciples, the blessed sight given to them by God. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. This is the passage that Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 2:9. As he follows up the mystery in 1 Corinthians 2:7. You are our Father. We are the clay. You are the former, and we all are the work of your hand. Who was it that was crucified? The Lord of glory, their Father, the former. Do you see? Do not be grievously angry, O Lord, nor remember our iniquity. Do you see? This is a great prayer about the city of wilderness, Zion a wilderness, Jerusalem is a ruin. Isaiah 64, verse 10. The prophet reminds the Lord of his inheritance in disarray. In Isaiah 64, 12, the prophet says, "Will you restrain yourself over these things, O Jehovah? Will you be silent and sorely afflict us?" Isaiah 65 is the glorious answer to that question. It includes in Isaiah 65, in verse 1 and 2, a quote in Paul's letter to the Romans. It includes judgment. It includes restoration, the new heavens and the new earth. Let's pick a couple of verses from Isaiah 65, which is in the context of Paul's quote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Isaiah 65, and here's a verse about the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 65, 17. "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the things before will not be remembered, nor come to mind." Verse 18, "But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." Verse 19, "I will rejoice in Jerusalem. I will rejoice in my people. And the voice of weeping will no more be heard in her." The new heavens and the new earth. And if these be the same new heavens and new earth of the book of Revelation 21 through 22, where the new Jerusalem descends and paradise is seen, then we remember the vision that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 12, where whoever it was, for the moment we leave it, was taken away to the third or new heaven where paradise was seen. Isn't it fascinating? Paul quotes the prophecy about God restoring things for Israel, Jehovah, in 1 Corinthians, and in the last of the 2 Corinthians, he's talking about a very similar thing. I don't think that's progression, do you? But let's go back to Isaiah 65. And it concludes with a great promise that the wolf and the lamb will feed together, Isaiah 65, 25, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the food of the snake. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says Jehovah, the Lord of glory, who was crucified on the cross, the wisdom of God. And indeed, we're going to conclude our lesson tonight by noting very carefully that at the conclusion of Isaiah 65, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the food of the snake. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The context of the mystery of 1 Corinthians 2, 7, by Paul's quote of the Old Testament, is the Jehovah of Israel's holy mountain. For those folks who still entertain the concept that Paul had a progressive revelation, I'd like to go to Romans 15:4 for a moment, written around Acts 20, the last letter by wide consensus Paul wrote in the Act period. Oh yes, it's got justification by faith, reckoned, the grace of God, and Paul in Romans 4 features Abraham and David, who weren't the fathers of the church, which is his body, by the way. But in Romans 15:4, the Apostle Paul says this, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures written before, might have hope. The hope of those justified in Romans and Corinthians were the things written before. Verse 8 of Romans 15, popular verse, this one. And I say, Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, the things written before, giving hope. Remember in Galatians, baptized into Christ, and if they were Christ's, they were Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise that God gave to Abraham before the law. Now let's have a look at just one of the things written before that Paul brings out in Romans 15 as the basis of hope of those called Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period who were justified by grace through the faith and the reckoning of God. Verse 12 of Romans 15. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, that's Jehovah, the root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles or nations hope. Did you know that this is a verse from Isaiah 11? And Isaiah 11, which I'm sure Paul knew, has in it verse 6, a bit like Isaiah 65, verse 6, and also the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the cub lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And in verse 9 of Isaiah 11, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The hope of Romans 15 gets no higher than God's holy mountain, which we've already seen in Paul's contextual quote of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 2:9, namely Isaiah 64 and 65. Is that a progression, do you think? The mystery of 1 Corinthians 2:7 is in a context of God's wrathful return to the earth, judgment on his enemies, whether they be circumcised or not, and the restoration of dominion lost in the garden and Christ dwelling in Jerusalem. The mystery of 1 Corinthians 2:7 is that the wisdom of God was the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, who was the Lord of glory, Jehovah, the King of Israel, the Creator of Israel, the Savior, the one in whom was justification, the Creator of the earth to be habitated. These are the prophetic passages Paul turns to in the context of that mystery of 1 Corinthians 2:7. I believe it might be contrary to Scripture to suggest that just because the word hidden and mystery occur in 1 Corinthians 2, we begin to suggest it relates to the mystery of Ephesians and Colossians, which is not about God in a covenant relationship with Israel, nor the earth, nor Jerusalem, nor Zion, but heavenly places, and Christ the head, a purpose never given to Isaiah or any other prophet for that matter, but goes back before the foundation of the world. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he had been crucified and coming very shortly, depending upon the national repentance of Israel, in the Corinthians' lifetime, was all the glory these Isaiah prophetic passages spoke about. And they spoke nothing about the glory of the dispensation of the grace of God, the mystery given to Paul after Israel were let go in Acts 28. May these two audios help you as you search and see if these things are so. Father, we bless and praise and thank you for all good things through Christ our Lord, who is like unto thee. We thank you for the word which explains the word. And we praise you tonight for eyes to see and ears to hear. We seek, Father, at your gracious hand, an extension of understanding and knowledge. Help each and every listener to search and see and to grow to the praise and the glory of your grace through Christ our Lord. Amen.